The following audio is from LifePoint Church, located in O'Fallon, Missouri. For more information about LifePoint Church, visit us online at thelifepointconnection.com.
Good morning, church. If you're just now joining us, we started the book of James back in October, and we took a brief break in December so that we could go through our Christmas series. And so today, we're going to jump right back in. So if you'd like to follow along with us in the Bible, we're going to be in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 is where we're going to pick it up. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why do I do what I do? That's an internal conversation, by the way. Sometimes I find myself reacting to a certain situation or doing something, and I kind of take a look back at myself and say, hold on, why do I do that? You ever ask yourself that question? You ever been in that situation? Have you ever asked yourself the question, why does that thing drive me crazy? You ever do that? Why does that person just get on my mom used to say this to me. She used to say, Eric Bryan, you know that's when she's serious, when she uses the middle name. You're getting on my everlasting nerve. I don't even know what that is. Okay, but that's serious, right? Because it's like I'm one drop away from tipping the boat over, right? And so have you ever asked yourself the question, why does that thing drive me so? You ever been there? You know, James chapter 4, it asks us a question also. And starting in verse 1, he says, what causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Have you ever asked yourself that? What is it that causes me to quarrel with others? Why does this thing make me so angry? Why? What causes fights among you? Listen to what he says. Is it not this, that your passions are waging war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. He says, the root of your emptiness and the root of discontentment is the fact that you're quarreling. So fights and quarrels and frustrations and discontent, it's all a root that there's a passion within you that's not being fulfilled. The reason why you fight, the reason why you quarrel, the reason why that person gets on your nerve, the reason why it's just this is because there's something inside you that's not being fulfilled. You see, anger and fighting and quarreling ultimately is a symptom of a deeper rooted issue. And he says the root of the problem is that your passions are at war within you. You know we're at war? You know you're at war. Most people, most Christians live their lives as though we're not in a battle, not in a fight for our emotions, not in a fight for our affections, not in a fight for our passions that are waging war within me. The flesh versus the spirit. I know I do this. You know, Paul in chapter 7 of Romans, he says, why do I do the things that I don't want to do and the things that I know I ought to do, I don't do them. Why is that? He says, wretched man that I am, who will save me? Who will help me in this time of need? And he says, thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that through him there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he says, why? There's a war. He realizes there is a war that's going on within his passions. And so we're in a fight every single day. You and I are at war. And so what causes your depression and frustration and anxiety and your hate and your division is the fact that you're not being fulfilled and you're longing for something. You covet what someone else has. You say, man, if I could just have that, then my life would be complete. Man, if I could just get there, if I could. And then you look at those people who have those things that you want and you covet and you're like, man, I hate them. They got all those blessings. How come she gets to get married and I don't? How come he has that car or that game? How come they got that job and got promotion and I didn't? You know what happens? We covet. We look down on them. We're angry. Our passions are waging war within us because of a lack of fulfillment. You see this all the time. Husbands fighting with their wives because the wives are not fulfilling them the way that they thought. Wives fighting with husbands because he's not fulfilling the thing that I thought that they would do. Let me just tell you, husbands and wives, you were never created, you were never designed to be the fulfiller. You're looking in someone else to fulfill you. You're looking at some other thing to fulfill you. It's why we go into debt year after year after year. Because that thing that we bought that we thought would somehow satisfy us doesn't satisfy us, so we need something new. New pair of jeans, new pair of shoes, new car, new house, new set of whatever. Because something in us is not being fulfilled. And so he says there's a deeper issue here. There's a war that's going on within your passions. Look at verse 2 again. He says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You're willing to do whatever it takes to get that thing. Maybe it's status. Maybe it's respect. Maybe that thing that will finally fulfill you is respect. And if you don't respect me, I'll kill you. Right? And that's the anger coming out. It's because you're not being fulfilled. He says, so you murder, you covet, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. The reason for all the division and the fighting and the hate and the frustration is because you never really asked God to fulfill you. He says, you never asked God for that. And some of you are like, come on, Eric. I ask God all the time for things. Well, look in verse 3. He says, you ask, and you do not receive, because why? Because you ask wrongly. You ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. He says, you ask wrongly. I used to think that there wasn't a wrong way to pray. If you just pray from your heart, it's right. But the Bible here says that there is an actual wrong way. He says, when you ask wrongly. And so you're not being fulfilled. You don't ask God to be your fulfiller. You don't ask God to be your all in all. You actually ask God for other things. You ask him wrongly. So this is not saying that the way you ask is wrong. So it's not like, okay, maybe I didn't perform the right hand motions before I prayed. Maybe that's why. Maybe I didn't rub the beads right. Maybe I didn't repeat it enough. Maybe the chant was wrong. Maybe I didn't face these. Maybe I didn't make enough sacrifices before I prayed so that God's not answering my prayer. Is that what he means when he says ask wrongly? It's not what he's saying. He's not saying that the problem was with the way we ask, but rather why we ask. That's what he says. When he says you pray in order to spend God's gifts on your own worldly passions, he says when you pray, you actually ask God to spend the gifts, the grace that he gives you in those prayers, to spend them on your own selfish, desirous, coveting, longing passions. Instead of asking God to see his beauty, you ask him for stuff. You're asking God for the things of the world. You're asking God to give you other things that would somehow fulfill you. And deep down, you don't believe that God himself is your help. You think that God can get you something else that may be your help. You don't see God as your refuge. You think your refuge is found in something else, and God can somehow give you that. And so you don't ask God to be your help or your refuge or your strength or your hope. You ask for God to bring something else to maybe satisfy that longing. You believe that the things of the world will help you. And so he says, when you pray, you ask God for this. You ask God for that. You ask God for this. Say, satisfy me. This thing will satisfy me. This thing will fulfill me. This is what I want. This is what I want, God. Could you somehow bring that to me? And he says, when you ask that way, That's the wrong way to pray. Some say, so what? What's the big deal? Isn't God want me to be happy? Doesn't God exist to actually serve me and make me happy? What's the big deal for asking for that stuff? You see, what happens is when we get this mindset that God exists to serve me and make me happy rather than God created me to serve and love him and worship him, then we fall into this trap where we think everything revolves around us. And he says, what's the big deal? Now, watch how James illustrates the seriousness of this asking and this praying, the seriousness of this chasing worldly things. Watch this. This is a shocking picture. He says, you ask and do not have or do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Verse 4, you adulterous people. It's actually an exclamation mark there. He says, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is the picture of a bride, a wife, cheating on her husband. That's the picture there. He says, when you pray, you're actually praying to spend it on worldly passions. He says, when you do that, you become an adulterer. He calls us adulterers. He says, this is the picture. This is the wife spending time with another man, pursuing him, laughing with him, enjoying his presence, looking to somehow, this man would somehow fulfill you. You're finding comfort in this man, comfort, value, fulfillment in another lover. And the husband comes to you and says, what is that? And you say, we're just friends. Chase the things of the world. And you say, God, no, the things of the world, we're just friends. We're just friends. And he says, do you not know that that tears your marriage apart? You not know that? You don't see that? When you chase things other than God, do you not see that that changes everything about your marriage? Look at what it says in verse 5. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not suppose that is for no purpose that the scripture says that he, God himself, yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in you? This is the picture of God as a husband yearning for you. Some of you have no idea what it means to be pursued and loved and yearned over. This is the picture of God saying, I want you. I want you to be with me. I want you to be in my home. I want you to sit at my table. I want you to be in my room. I want you to be intimate with me. And he says, don't you know that the scripture says that God is yearning for you? That he's like longing for you? He desires to be with you. He desires to be your comfort. He desires to be your fulfiller and your provider and your all in all. He says God yearns jealously over your affections the same way that a righteous husband doesn't want to share his wife with other lovers. That's the picture. And he yearns for you. He says, come with me, be with me. I'll fulfill you. I'll comfort you. I'll be the one. I'll be your husband. I'll be intimate with you. And so here's the picture. This is the picture of a wife walking in to her yearning husband. And she comes in, and his husband's there. And what is she doing? She's praying. She comes in to her yearning husband who longs to be with her, and she comes in and she starts praying. She says, oh, husband, I could really use some money. Because, you know, I didn't get many hours this week, or I didn't get the tips that I needed, and I got this thing that's going on. I could really use some money here. Oh, husband, do you think maybe you give me $100? Could you? And the husband, he gives her the $100. And what does she do with it? She spends it. She gets up immediately, and she goes next door, and she pays the $100 to another man to somehow fulfill her. That is the picture that James says is adultery. And he says, do you use prayer that way? Do you use prayer that way? Do you make God the butler rather than the lover? Do you only call upon God when you need him to provide something for you? And when he does, you take it and you run out and you spend it on your worldly passions and your worldly flesh and the things that you want that you think that somehow will fulfill you? Is that how you use prayer? You use God as the butler rather than the lover? And instead of being intimate with God, you just keep him in the servant's quarters. Instead of sleeping in his room, you actually cast him and let him sleep over there. And I'll call you when I need something. When I want something, I'll ring your bell. You come and give me some food. You come and clean my house. You come and serve me. Is that how you use prayer? Do you use prayer as the countertop bell that you ring when you need service? Are you so in love with the world that you've never asked God to be your fulfiller? Do you think that there's no purpose when God says, I yearn jealously over you. I want you. I want to be with you. God so loves you. And sometimes when we ask for the things of this world and he doesn't give in to our idolatry, we get mad at him and we forsake him altogether. And then we go about our own way, fighting, coveting, wanting what other people have. And we're willing to do whatever it takes to get it. So if God's not going to give it for me, I'm just going to get it myself. And we fight and we quarrel. Listen, let me be very honest. It's not wrong for you to pray for healing. The Bible actually tells us to. Lay hands on one another, pray for healing. It's not wrong for you to pray for a job if you need a job. It's not wrong to pray for your children and your kids to be successful. It's not wrong. It's only wrong if you want those things more than you want God. If you think that God is somehow a servant of yours to get you those things of the world, God yearns jealously over your affections. When we want other things of this world more than we want God, James calls it idolatry. He calls it adultery. He says you want to cheat on God with the things of this world. God yearns for your spirit. Now, maybe you're sitting there like I was sitting there this week as I was preparing this, thinking, yeah, I do that. Anybody? I'm thinking, yeah, I pray that way. I think that way sometimes. Yeah, I've been there. I've committed adultery against God. I've looked for other things in this world to fulfill me. But there's hope. Because look in verse 6. He yearns jealously over your spirit that he's made dwell within you. What's the first word in verse 6? But, okay? So that's not the end. Like, there's good news here. He says, but he meaning God, gives what? More grace. How many of you are thankful for grace?
but he gives more grace. So we're here saying, yeah, I've cheated on you, God. I've asked you for things rather than yourself. I've never asked you to ultimately be my fulfiller. I've looked for all these other things to be my fulfiller. And God is there saying, I know. Here's more grace. Here's more grace. Here's more grace. God gives more grace. Listen, grace wins over sin every time because of the cross. Grace wins. Jesus dies upon the cross, and in his death, he takes on all the wrath toward all my adultery. He takes on all the punishment for every way I've looked to the things of the world, every time I've made friends with the world rather than friends with God, loved the world rather than loving God. All the punishment for my sin was poured out upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Every ounce of cheating, every ounce of adultery, every unfaithfulness towards him, God is never unfaithful. He's always faithful. I'm the unfaithful one. And Jesus dies for everything that makes me an enemy before God. That is good news. And now, because of the cross, he says grace can be more. More grace. More grace. And if you would simply humble yourself and confess your sin, come right before God, he gives us right standing before God. He's yearning for you. He says, just come back to me. I wiped it all clean. I'll make it all new. I'll purify you. I'll sanctify you. I'll grow you. I'll let you see me as most beautiful and lovely and all-fulfilling. And so God, he invites us back in. Jesus dies in order to save my marriage between me and God. He died for that. For all my unfaithfulness, he gives more grace. You have a choice right now. Look at our choice back in verse 6. He says he gives more grace. Therefore, because he gives more grace, therefore he says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He says stop. He says stop making excuses. Stop trying to bargain your way on why you choose the things of the world over God. Stop trying to play the game. He says, just humble yourself. Just be humble. Stop being proud. Humble yourselves before God. Quit being arrogant. Stop defending why. Look in verse 7. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Don't you know we're in a war? That the devil wants to pull you in with your affections and the passions of, oh, doesn't this look shiny? Don't you think this would fulfill you? Don't you think this thing of the world would somehow help you? And there's a war. He says, resist the devil, resist the temptations, and he will flee from you. But also draw near to God. Let me read that again. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I hope you see that you're at war. I hope you know that there's a battle for your affections, for your love. There's other lovers that the devil wants to tempt you with. We're at war. He says, resist those worldly temptations and chase the one true love that died for you, the one who gives you grace, the one who gives you hope, the one who will be your fulfillment. Chase him. Draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you. Come to him. He says, resist and fight and push back the devil. He's got empty lies. He says, draw near to the one who will fulfill you. He's waiting. He's yearning jealously, and he wants your heart. Now, verse 9 and 10, it creates a beautiful picture of what repentance genuinely is. He said, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Don't you know that when we commit adultery, that that's brokenness of passions within us, and we should fall down and say, I am weak, I am a sinner, I've cheated God, would you restore me? May your grace be more. It's a picture of repentance. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord. Let us be humble before God and say, yeah, I've committed sin. I need a Savior. Jesus, be my Savior. Be my fulfillment. It's a picture of brokenness over sin. Listen, most people and most Christians I know never actually see the weight of their sin. They don't actually consider it. That's why the violent picture in James 4. Don't you see? It's adultery. Because typically what we do is we just simply tell God we're sorry, and then we go back pursuing the things of the world. Repentance is actually turning from something, fixing our eyes on God, and going in that direction, which takes brokenness, not just, oh, I'm sorry I did that, I'll try. It's, God, I hate that I do that. I don't want to do that. Change my heart, transform my heart. Help me love you, pursue you, want you. That's the battle that we're in. That's the battle for our affections. I pray today that we would see the weight of our sin and stop pursuing other lovers, that we would humble ourselves before God who yearns over each one of us. He wants you in his home, at his table, in his room, to be with him forever. May you walk out of here looking, praying, and knowing Christ as your fulfilling lover, and forsake everything of this world and all of its empty promises. Jesus wants to fulfill your heart. And I don't want us to miss the whole point of life. Because the point of life is not just getting the best things of this world. The point of life is seeing him as our fullness of joy. Let's pray for that. Amen. God, today I pray against pride. I pray against my pride. I pray that I wouldn't try to look better than I actually am, or pursue some status or some sort of worldly gain. But Lord, today I pray for humility for myself and for this body. I pray that today we would truly be broken over sin. And that maybe in that brokenness, God, you would start to transform by your grace. Today, Lord, I pray that as a people, we would start praying in a way that ultimately seeks you, that wants you more than anything else of this world, that we truly long for you the way that you long for us. Holy Spirit, I need you to come. We need you to come and fill our hearts. To see you as the most beautiful of all beauties, the most glorious of all glories. The only one who's worthy of praise and pursuit. God, Jesus, let the cries of our hearts be, I need you. Lord, today, we humbly come before you. We resist the things of this world. This world, it has nothing for me. But I need you to fill my heart. Be my lover. Be my fulfilling Savior. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. LifePoint Church exists to engage, encourage, and equip through the gospel for the glory of God. Therefore, it is our prayer that the Word of God would be an encouragement to your heart and lead you into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. If you would like to support the ministry, you can do so by visiting our website at thelifepointconnection.com/give. May God bless, and may your life point to Christ everywhere in every way.